Our scripture passage is found in the ninth chapter of Luke. We begin reading God's word at verse 10. Hear the word of the living God. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we are to go and buy food for all these people?" For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will remain forever. Beloved in the Lord, this morning we look at one of the most famous miracles of all that were performed by Jesus. This is, in fact, one of only 2 miracles that are recorded by all 4 gospel writers. In the ministry of Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000, it comes at a very climactic moment in his ministry. It comes at that point at which he is going to be identified clearly as the Savior of sinners. But we need to look at this context and perhaps look at it a little more carefully and observe it in order to not just take it as that old familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000, but to see actually what it is and why it is that the gospel writer Luke places this story within this particular context in his recording of the life and the ministry of Jesus as he writes his gospel. You will recall that in the previous verses, and especially then in verse 10, which opens our scripture passage, the disciples had gone out on their first missionary tour. They were told by Jesus to go out and to preach the kingdom of God and to heal in the community, and he had imparted some of his power and commissioned them to go, and he authorized them to do these things. And then our text begins at verse 10 and says, on their return, that is, they are now returning from that missionary journey and reporting all that they had done. They were reporting what they had witnessed. You can imagine that must have been somewhat exciting reporting and things going on. They would see the other disciples as they came and gathered around Jesus, and they said, "Well, we went to this particular town and we were able to heal these people over in this town." And the other disciples said, "Well, we were over in another village over here, and we were able to, in the power of God, heal others, and various diseases and various problems were reported on that they were able to heal in the power of God." And they reported on the preaching of the kingdom of God, how God's word was mighty to deliver people from sin and bondage to sin into the kingdom of Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel. It must have been a very exciting general assembly, if that's what you would call it, of the early church. For that's what they were. The disciples were a part of that early church gathering together and reporting on the wonderful things of God. They had experienced God's power to heal. They had experienced God's power to preach. And now, reporting that to Jesus, they're excited and rejoicing in the blessing of God. Simultaneously, verse 11 or verse 10 continues and tells us that they withdrew to the town called Bethsaida, but the crowds heard about it and they followed him, and Jesus welcomed them. And immediately what we find is that people are coming and gathering about Jesus, gathering perhaps to hear some of these reports, but more importantly, gathering to see and to hear Jesus and hoping to be healed. Not only hearing the great things that his disciples had done, but they had heard about Jesus. And this crowd continues to gather, and they moved out into what is called ultimately a desolate place. That is, a place that could hold this immense group of people. We are told that it was about 5,000 men. I don't think that this was a men's retreat, just men. I would imagine if there were 5,000 men, you could add 5,000 women, give or take. And if there were 5,000 men and women each, there might have been at least 5,000 children, unless they had more than one. This crowd could have been an immense crowd. We aren't told how many, but we are at least told there were 5,000 men. So perhaps 10 or 15, we don't know, but Jesus feeds them all, as the story tells us. This crowd is gathered. They gathered around Jesus, and Jesus, though he had been busy and tired and ministering to many, welcomed them and spoke to them, verse 11 tells us, of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Jesus was ministering to the vast multitude that had gathered around him, thronged around him to hear and to receive from him the blessing of healing and the ministry of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now that's the background for the story that's set before us. That's the setting of the problem that's going to be presented. And the problem is this. Not only are they gathered, as verse 12 says, in a desolate place, but nobody apparently had made provisions for dinner. And in a desolate place, there were not sufficient restaurants to go to and places to be fed. They were out there and it was getting time for dinner. It would be dark soon. They had no food. They had nowhere to stay. And they were getting hungry, and the disciples ultimately brought, as the text tells us, the problem to Jesus. Now, it's interesting that if you remember the setting of the story, that this occurs right after they had witnessed what God had done through them. Mighty acts of God had been accomplished and performed through their ministry. They had been equipped, they had been commissioned to go out and to not only preach, but to heal. Now, if you had just observed the ministry of the power of God in healing people, this broken leg healed, this person's side suffering with some inner disease healed, this other person whose difficulties and struggles, physical struggles, are healed, wouldn't you connect the power of God with the ability of God to provide something even more simple, a dinner? But they don't come and suggest to Jesus that the power of God would be put to work to provide for the people. They come to Jesus and they say, send these people home. Tell them to go home. Tell them to fend for themselves. What we find here is that the disciples, like us sometimes, are more concerned for their own needs than they were for the needs of this crowd of people, the needs of the people that were gathered around Jesus. The interesting thing comes in Jesus' response to the problem that is presented to him. Jesus doesn't simply say, well, that's all right, I'll take care of it. In fact, Jesus says very sternly, and in the original language, the way this language presents the sentence, The force of the word is on the first word, and it's translated very well here, but you don't get the force of it in the original language. Jesus says, you, underline that, you give them something to eat. That gives you a little bit of a different take on this, doesn't it? What is Jesus doing? He is commanding them. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a demand from Jesus. He commands the disciples to feed the crowd. They had just come to him and said, send them home. We don't have enough to feed them. In fact, when they did inventory, all they had was these loaves and fishes, which might have been adequate if they shared it very carefully to take care of 12 of them, or at least give them enough energy by that little bit of food to get on the road and go and find some more food. There wasn't enough. And Jesus says to them, you feed this crowd. It's very stern. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. He puts the responsibility squarely on them. It seems rather odd that they had just returned from a trip where they had seen the impossible and they had forgotten about the impossible that God had done through them, transformed by the mighty power of God, and they weren't ready, even when Jesus commanded them to see the power of God and do the work of God in the strength and in the power of God. They just didn't see it. What Jesus is doing is reminding them here to look to the mighty power of God, not to themselves. Reminding them that it was God's power that healed. God's power that demonstrated that Jesus is, in fact, the very Son of God. They had witnessed his miracles. It was God's power that had driven out the demonic powers. Not only were they able to deal with the demonic powers, they had witnessed, they had observed Jesus take the demons out of the demoniac from Gadara, and those demons entered into the pigs, and the pigs went down the cliff, and you know that story. They had seen the power of God. They had seen the power of God transforming hearts and lives by the preaching of the gospel. They had seen the power of God, but it didn't connect with them that it was the power of God. The power of God that could feed this large group of people. The disciples' response to Jesus' command, they still didn't get it. They threw up their hands, I would imagine. We can't do it. And here's their response. We find it after Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They immediately say, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They did inventory and they came up short. Their budget was pretty small for this large dinner. And then they suggest as though this were impossible. Unless we go and buy food for all of these people, how are we going to do this? Their answer was, let's go down to the big store and get the food, as though they were trying to tell Jesus, look, you can't do it, and that's just not available. It's not possible. I think they had forgotten the power of the providential care of God. The power they had already witnessed, the power they had already seen, the power that had already demonstrated itself so mightily in the work and in the ministry of Jesus. Power to do the humanly impossible, because God is not limited. God was not limited when it came to the demoniac. God is not limited when it came to the healing of those who were sick. God is not limited to the changing of the hearts of his people and bringing them into the kingdom of God. God was not limited in the days of Moses delivering the people of Israel from the power and the bondage of Pharaoh. They were deadly, seriously quaking in fear, and Pharaoh was hot on their trail, and they were in fear for their lives, and God said, not a problem. Stretch out your rod. Moses did so. And the Red Sea opened, the people of Israel went through, and when Pharaoh followed them, the Red Sea closed in on them and delivered the people of Israel from the pursuing hordes of the army of Pharaoh. God is not limited. We do not serve a God who has limitations. There are those today who would suggest God is limited. There are things he cannot do. The Bible tells us God is not limited. He is all-powerful. God is not limited by your shortcomings, my shortcomings. God is not limited by anything. His power is over all, and it is that power that is going to present itself in this passage. As Jesus turns to the disciples, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't tell them, as we hear in another place, "Oh, ye of little faith." He merely turns to them and says, "Have the people sit down. Organize them in groups of 50. I put myself in the shoes of the disciples, and at that point, I kind of think I would be asking myself, what's he going to do? We don't have enough food. And now he wants everybody to sit down in groups of 50. Is this a church dinner or something? Where are we going to get all of the food that's necessary for all of these people?" And you could just imagine that their eyes must have scanned the horizon. How much room does it take to be able to see 15,000 people in one location? It takes a pretty good sized place. And he says, just have them sit down in groups of 50. And then they did. It simply says they did so, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus takes that little offering of the 5 loaves, 2 fish, that was all that was available, and then he looks up to heaven and he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples. And you can imagine, it must have been an interesting thing for the disciples to come up. They had to distribute to these groups of 50. And here's Jesus. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's not going to go very far among 5,000 or more people. But Jesus blessed it, and by his sovereign power, he just kept filling the trays. Peter comes up and he fills Peter's tray. Peter goes out and delivers it to the group of 50 over here. And then the other disciples, James. Jesus breaks those fish and loaves and he fills James' tray. And James goes. And the disciples just keep coming in line, all 12 of them. And Jesus keeps on breaking the bread and breaking up the fish. And everybody had bread and fish. And then all of these thousands of people are fed. And did you ever think of it? They had more leftovers than what they started with. They had 12 hampers of food left over. Now that's a pretty good thing. I love leftovers, but this is the miraculous leftover story, if you will. They had more leftovers than what they started with. That's because Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds the 5,000 by his sovereign power. He accomplishes this miracle by his own sovereign power because he is God. Now, skeptics and unbelievers would read this story and they would like to explain it away and say it's not really a miracle. Here's what really happened. They suggest, and as the other gospel writers tell us, that it was a little boy that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, his mom was smart enough to pack him a sack lunch, and he's out there, and he's the only one that's got a lunch, and he says, "Here, you take this." What a spirit of generosity that was. And as this young boy with this sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes gives this sack lunch, gives everything to Jesus so that he can contribute to them, the skeptics and the unbelievers will explain away the miracle of Jesus distributing it by this. They'll say, well, that little boy inspired the crowd to dig deep into the lunches that they were carrying with them. They actually had food all along, but we didn't hear about that. So everybody had been already prepared to come. And they now, inspired by this act of giving, they decided to share with everyone. And so everyone has everything, and there's no need to believe that this is a miracle. That's how the skeptics and the unbelievers would explain away the miracle, but I don't think they can answer these questions. If they brought their own food, why were the disciples so worried about it in the first place? You know, if people had brought along enough to eat and they were going to be able to eat, why were the disciples worried about feeding these people in the first place? The people could feed themselves. And then why would you do something like this? They brought the fish and the loaves to Jesus, and he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it to the people. That's what the text tells us. All of the gospel writers tell us. Well, why would the people take out their lunch and pass it up to Jesus? You know, that's a lot of lunches. You know, when I used to go to school, I got my lunch bag, a little brown lunch bag, and I had a peanut butter jelly sandwich in it. Always had about three cookies in it, chocolate chip cookies, by the way, and a piece of fruit. Now, that's a lot of lunch, you know. It's pretty good for one person, but who's going to give Jesus 5,000 bag lunches so that he can open them up and in turn pass them out? This doesn't make sense. You see, unbelief doesn't make sense. What makes sense is what Scripture declares. Jesus is God. He took, by the power of God, in his hands these five loaves and two fish, and he provided that which his people needed. And that's the message of the miracle. God provides. He will provide for his people. When you read the story of this miracle of the 5,000 that are fed, don't look at it and just go, wow, that's a great miracle. Look at the power of God. What does it mean for you? It means that God will meet your needs. He's not limited. He's not busy when you call him in prayer. He's not going to turn you away. His grace is sufficient for you and for you and for you and for me, for all of us. And he gives us what we need to fulfill our calling. He doesn't run out. God doesn't have a supply that when it runs out, he says, well, I'm just so sorry, I don't have any more for you. His provision, as this miracle declares, is abundant. And he meets our needs because his sovereign power is without measure. That's why you can count on God when you come to him. You can count on him because he is able to meet your need. You can count on him because he will meet your need, as he did in the day of Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He provides for his people. Remember, he provided Israel manna in the wilderness. They cried out to the Lord and they had manna. And you know what? They had it every day but the Sabbath day. Every day for 40 years in the wilderness, when they needed something to eat, all they had to do in the morning was go out and collect it. God had provided it for them. He cares for his people, and he cares for you. He knows your needs. He knows your struggles. He knows your heartaches. He knows your fears. He knows the trials you're going through. He knows all that there is to know about you, and his promises that he will provide for you, what is needful for you. This passage not only tells us of the wonderful power of Jesus to provide this great assembly with food, but it also reminds us of God's fatherly care, because Jesus rested in his heavenly Father. He didn't worry about how God was going to meet the needs of this sizable crowd of some 5 to 15,000. The size of the crowd didn't bother Jesus. He knew the power of God. He supplied all the disciples needed to fulfill the command, you feed them. And do you notice who fed the crowd? The disciples did, didn't they? He commanded them, you feed these people. And what did he do? He supplied it as he broke the bread. He distributed it to the disciples, and they kept coming back, and they kept coming back, and they kept coming back. Now, you've got 12 waiters for for 5,000 people. I used to be a waiter in a restaurant. Wow. I could handle about 12 to 15 tables, but if all my tables were full, I was hopping. I was moving. And that's a lot of work. I would not want to have, do the math, 50 into 5,000. You know, you got a few tables there. For 12 guys, got a lot of work. But you know what? Jesus supplied all that they needed. They came back to Jesus and they received the food from Jesus to give to the crowd. And they kept on coming back and they kept on coming back and they kept on coming back until the entire crowd was fed through the ministry that Jesus had committed to their hand. And the main truth of this miracle comes to us in that we need Jesus. As he breaks this bread and these fish and provides for them, we read in the Gospel of John that he also teaches us through this miracle that he is the bread of life. In fact, he says that the bread itself speaks of him, the spiritual food that is represented. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, he says it clearly, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." The bread that is here physically speaks of the bread that is spiritual, that is eternal life in Jesus. And it's also in John's Gospel that he says, "I'm the bread of life," reminding us that he, Jesus, is our spiritual nourishment, our sustenance, our satisfaction, and we should be satisfied with nothing less and nothing other than Jesus himself, because it's Jesus who brings life and salvation through his cross and resurrection and through his mighty power. Eternal life comes through Jesus who died and rose again. And for those who repent and believe in Jesus, there is salvation full and free. We need Jesus. That's really the message of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We need the Jesus who himself was offered as the bread of life, offering his body on a tree, the bread from heaven, the one who understands you, the one who knows you, the one who hears your cry, the one who receives you in your need. We need him. He turns no one away. He takes that wounded heart and heals it. He supplies the needs for those who minister and serve in his name. And the message of this gospel through this miracle is that there is hope for everyone who believes. For Jesus, the scripture says, is able to save any and all who come to him for help. Able to forgive. He is able to save. He is able to comfort. He is able to supply all your needs by his abundant power and grace. The message is, trust in Jesus. Believe in him. The power of God resides in the Savior of sinners who calls to each of us and says, "Believe and be saved." Amen.